Well, greetings to each one again in Christ's name this evening. It's good to see those that have ventured out this evening to see what God has for us again this evening. And also, I'm glad to see that this morning's message didn't scare you off too bad, that you decided it was easier and better to stay home than to come out and just hear the preaching of the Word. Not because of what I have to say tonight, but because of what the Bible tells us, what God has to speak to us tonight on this subject. As was mentioned, doing part two of navigating modern technology challenges. And I'd like to read a few verses tonight as we go along. And the first one is John 16:33. And I also would like to say this evening, I was glad to have this privilege to come and to learn to know you all better. And not that I needed to preach to do that, but fellowshipping with God's saints is always a privilege. And I invite you to come across the mountain to the other side. We're just a small hop, skip, and a jump in East Berlin. So if you ever get an opportunity, come see us. We appreciate and enjoy visitors. So this morning, I feel like maybe some of the thrust of the message could strike some fear in our hearts. What are we facing? Is it a mountain that we can't conquer? And I'm here to say tonight, the verse I want to start out here with proves otherwise. We have the ability, if we continue, would have continued to read on down through Romans chapter 8, the verse there kind of jumped out to me as I scanned down through. It says, "Ye are not debtors to the flesh to serve the flesh, but ye are filled with the Spirit." And you can go on and read this verse, not the exact words, but in my own words, that's what that passage is telling us. Tonight, I praise God that we have the power of the Spirit living within us that can guide and direct us, that can help us be victorious over this challenge. And I'm here to say also that this mountain that we face as God's children, as God's people, did not take God by surprise. God knew that this was part of the debauchery of the world since the beginning. He is not surprised that we are facing this today. Also, the verse says, in the end, perilous times will come. That was predicted. That was foretold of what we are going to face. Dangerous times. We live in dangerous times for the victory of the soul. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you," and Jesus is referring to his leaving and the end of the world. It says, "I have spoken these unto you that in me ye might have peace." This morning's message could have disrupted our peace outwardly. But our peace with Jesus Christ is still firm and solid. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It gives us everything we need here tonight to move forward in confidence. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. The things that we deal with here are of the world. We are in a spiritual battle, and it is a valiant battle. It is getting ugly. The victors are getting weary, but our leader is still in control, leading us on. Let's follow on. Jesus Christ, he overcame this problem that we have. He is what we need this evening to be victorious. We can't bury our heads in the sand and expect it to all just go away and take care of itself. It doesn't work that way. We have responsibility. It may cause us some sleepless nights. It may cause us agonizing over some things. What are we going to do? How are we going to face the situation? How can we best, as your leaders, guide the church? How can they best guide the church for the honor and glory of God? This overcome is present tense, if I'm not mistaken. This is for today. It doesn't say he overcame. He says, I have overcome. It is today. Today, Jesus Christ is still victorious. This morning's Sunday school lesson, the focus blessed me a little this morning as I read it. And I trust tonight that we can maybe build on the lesson focus was godly homes are integral to moral fabric of society. Homes that follow God's directions are strongholds of influence through which God accomplishes his purpose. Tonight, if for no other reason that you were placed here in 2026, is to fulfill God's purpose. You have a responsibility to influence the world around us. We all have a huge assignment. It is something that we stagger at because we humanly struggle to fulfill it. But through Jesus Christ, we can fulfill that calling. This morning we started out in Psalm 101. David speaking, set no evil thing in front of me, no wicked thing in front of my eyes. What was David's thought behind that? What was David facing? And I don't know. But if David, years and years ago, made this resolve and was able to be victorious in this resolve, today in 2026, the church still can be victorious. In this resolve, I will set no wicked thing in front of mine eyes. And we need to fulfill that. What does that look like? Let's go to 1 John 2. And verse 15 to 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, what happens to the world? Do we want to be part of the world? It says the world passes away in the lust thereof. Everything that appeals to human senses this evening will at some point pass away. What happens if we are part of the world? We pass away with the world. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What does the will of God look like? I asked you the question this evening. In your life, in my life, what does the will of the Father look like? Let's go to Matthew 22 and we'll find out very quickly. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the will of the Father for each one of us. First of all, we need to have our priorities correct. If we are going to victoriously navigate this whole tech storm that we are in, we need to have a firm relationship with God. We need to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. That leaves nothing for self. That has yielded everything to my Creator. There is nothing here that I rightly do and claim as my own. And I do because it satisfies me, the flesh. I need to yield myself to the Father, heart, mind, and soul. I express all my love and the wherewithal that I have, first of all to the Father, and then to those around me. Self is not in this picture at all. If we take self out of the picture, it's God and then my neighbors. And he goes on to say, on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you could go back to the beginning of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus and take all the law and all them laws that they had come under in the New Testament on these two commandments. I have now given up myself completely for the Father. This is the will of the Father for your life and for mine. How are we going to be victorious in yielding all that to the Father? It's not very easy sometimes, because sometimes the old man, the flesh, likes to pop up, and we need to pop him back down. Say, no, it's not me. It's not my life. It's God's will for my life. And also, in these things that we face, this is part of the devil's plan to sidetrack us. Years and years, the devil has worked hard in many, many different ways to take the church. And you know what? In this very subject, he's getting more foothold than ever before. We need to be on guard more than ever before. The tactics that he has tried over the years have worked, and he has got some people. But through this tech storm, the devil has gotten more people than ever before. How are we going to go back to living out this commandment of God? To love him above all else. Matthew 6:21 says, where my heart is, or where my treasure is, there is my heart also. Tonight, do we treasure our relationship with God at all? Is it meaningful? Or is it something that I do out of habit? Is it something that I do because, well, I know it's the right thing to do, but I really don't get any fulfillment out of it? And that's the problem right there. We look for things in life for fulfillment. Our relationship with God should be the most fulfilling relationship. It should make us the most satisfied of anything. And serving those around us, we have the blessing of being able to serve our neighbors. But what happens is we take our sights off of what's most important and we start to look at all this other stuff. We're like Peter in that on them rough waters, and all of a sudden he goes, Lord, save me, I perish. Because we took our eyes off the most important thing in life. That is the beginning of the message. I have a number of points I want to cover. One, how are we going to combat the storm that we are in? So now I just want to give some practical pointers, everyday pointers, something that we can put in shoe leather and take along home. First one is, I want to start out with the children. I want to start out with these little people that are probably most affected by the influence of this whole storm that we're in. And I just simply want to say to safeguard our children. If we cannot safeguard our children, what do we have? Our children need protected in some way, shape, or form. The biggest blessing and responsibility we have been given comes in the form of our children. Are we going to set our life around them to safeguard them? Or do we say, well, you know what? They'll figure it out. Yeah, they will. But not in a way that you're going to probably like. But not in a way that's going to bring God honor and glory. I once came across a quote, and I don't remember where it even came from, but it went something like this. It said, it takes a community of godly people to raise our children for the Lord. We're all in this together. We all have a responsibility. Parents have a responsibility. Our friends have responsibilities. Grandparents have responsibilities. It takes us all to get our children raised as godly people. Grandpa, I'm going to start with you a little bit here tonight. So brace yourself. I have seen firsthand grandpas love their grandchildren, right? And they want to win the heart of that grandchild. I have one, and she's very young. I don't have much of a chance yet. I have a grandma and I have the aunt to deal with. But as I stand by, my time's coming. Grandma and the aunts, they have their special way of winning the grandchildren and the nieces and nephews in a very special way. Now, Grandpa, he stands by and he wants to see that too. Now, how is he going to do that? I have seen firsthand, and it just bothers me. Grandpa inviting his grandchildren, his grandsons, to come sit on his lap. I want to show you something that I've seen, and he pulls out his phone. And my heart sinks. Grandpa, can you do any better than that? There's better ways that you can influence and gain a relationship. Can you take them for a walk? Can you take them and play games with them? Can you do something to draw their attention toward our Father in heaven? And I see this. Do you want to be the one that is responsible for awakening the appetite to this world of technology and then be responsible for how that child turns out down the road because you were the one that awakened that child to this whole world and they weren't really ready for it? I've seen it happen firsthand, and I just plead with you to do something better. There's many things that you can do, and I will leave that up to your discretion. But as grandpas, you have a responsibility in helping to raise that next generation. They are your offspring, and I'm sure your heart bleeds for them to be living a godly life and down the road. Safeguarding our children. Parents, you have a responsibility as well. Being a parent is not easy. It is not for the faint of heart. It takes time. Takes money, takes energy, takes wisdom. And as you were given this blessing, I don't believe that it's God's will for that child to be raised in an environment where if you remember some of the things we talked about this morning, under this influence, we have delayed speech, we have low IQs, we have appetites awakened and addictions formed at a very young age. Children were not designed to enter a home and experience those types of things. I want to take you to a verse. It's a very familiar verse in Proverbs 22. And my heart pleads with you parents this evening, as you have were given this responsibility, and how are you going to perform the responsibility of raising that child or children as God blesses you. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I want to pull out that word train. I believe in some settings this verse has been abused, and I don't intend to do that. I want to take it for what it's saying here tonight, and I want to just look at this one word, train. Train, if you look it up in the dictionary, is a verb. Verbs are action words. It means to instruct, to teach, educate, discipline, drill, tutor, coach. Also, Webster goes on to say, teach a person a particular skill or type of behavior through practice and instruction over a period of time. It's not a once and done thing. It's something that goes on and goes on and happens time after time after time. We teach, we train, we tutor, we coach these children the way that God wants us to do that. How do parents do that? Well, it doesn't happen by sitting them, handing them your device, and allowing them to go wherever they want to go on it. It's not a babysitter. It's not a babysitter. Being a parent is not a bed of roses. Being a parent will be inconvenience at times. Fathers, if you have a son, if you have a daughter, take them to the shop with you if you have a shop at your place. Take them into the garage. Teach them things. Let them get dirty. Mom might get a little frustrated sometimes, but this is dad connecting with his children. And this is what happens when dads connect with their children. They get dirty. They may even get hurt at times. But it's okay. Johnny will heal. Moms, you have to be okay with dad doing this. This is part of dad building a relationship and being a father to his children. Taking them on walks, spending time, feeling out your, learning to know your children and what is important to them. Connect with them on their level, not yours. Connect with them on your interest, or connect with them on their interest. Now you can bring them along on your interest. It does happen that way as well. What dad's interests are will be to at least some degree what the children's interests are. Read them books. Play games with them. It's not a waste of time. Sometimes we feel like it's a waste of time because we're busy. We got things to do. No, I don't got time to sit down and play a game tonight. I gotta go. Be a dad. The gotta can wait. Your children's gonna grow up. Mothers, don't give them your phone and let them do what they want to do. Set them on the counter. Give them the flour and let them dump it. It's going to make a mess. But you know, they're going to learn. They're going to learn valuable lessons in life. Eventually, they'll learn not to dump the flour when they go to dump it in the mixing bowl. And it might poof and blow over the counter, but it's okay. Now, Dad, you got to be okay with coming in to a messy house occasionally, because this is Mom connecting with her children. This is Mom's work table. She is connecting with her children. She's meeting them with where they are. And it's not just the girls that you give the mixing tools or the ingredients to. It's the boys as well. I remember as a boy growing up, my mother was a busy lady. And I wasn't probably more than about 10 years old, and she said, if you want cookies, you're going to have to make them. And I can only envision, and I remember the frustration that we caused our mother, because we didn't know what we were doing. My younger brother and I would get to the kitchen and we'd make cookies. We were taught to clean up after ourselves, so you can teach that too. That is very important as well. But parents, these are the things that you do. Don't drop them off at the babysitter when you need to go to town if you can help it. I know there's times that it needs to be done that way. But you teach valuable lessons. You take them along to town, and that goes for both sides of the house. Take the children along when you go to the garage, when you go to the store. I know it's faster to let them behind and run because we've got schedules to meet. But this is building relationships. And through all this, do we teach them anything about more than the lessons of life? Can we teach them somehow, bring them to a knowledge of God through the things that we do and the time that we spend together? I want to go to another verse in Proverbs here, Proverbs 29:15. And this is an ouchy verse, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on it. It says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself brings his mother to shame. We can put your father in there too. Children left themselves are going to be a disaster. And I'm sure that we've all been in situations where we've seen children that haven't been given the rod. And the rod doesn't mean always the rod. The rod is just simply good, firm discipline and a consistent discipline. Children left themselves will be a disaster. Parents need to discipline their children. If you don't teach children discipline when they're young, when they're older, they don't live a disciplined life as well. And as Christians, we live disciplined lives. Disciplined lives are separated lives. Paul talks about that. Come out from among them, be ye separate. The world doesn't live in disciplined lives. They live according to what pleases me now and for the moment. Moving on. I can tell we're going to push the clock again tonight. Point number three. We need godly wisdom. And I want to go to James, very familiar verses again this evening. James chapter 1. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think he will receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This wisdom that we plead for is godly wisdom. This wisdom only ascends from the Father above. The wisdom that we need to navigate in our own life, in our family's lives, in the church's life, the wisdom that we need to navigate this whole storm only comes from God. We need to plead with God for wisdom. If we don't have the wisdom from God, what do we have? Worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom gets us not very far. We need the wisdom that God instills and God gives. We need to plead. We need to be serious with God. God doesn't hold it back. If we come to Him and we're pleading, we're up against a situation, and we say, God, there's just no way out except with your help. God takes mercy on us, and He gives us that wisdom that we need. Point number four, we are the temple of Christ. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As we think about the things that we do with the technology that we have, let's remember Christ lives here. We are the temple that houses Christ. If we mar our lives, what happens? Christ leaves. We desire the indwelling of Jesus Christ and the Spirit within our lives. We need that for our own good. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we keep in mind, as we look at our technology, as we spend time with our technology, as we just live our normal life, remember, we are not our own. You have been bought with a great price. You have cost Jesus Christ His life, His blood. It should be a thought that runs through our mind daily, multiple times a day. Are my actions reflecting the price I've cost? Or am I living selfishly and I don't care about how much I cost? We have that. We need to remember that we cost a great price. And therefore, we should have a desire. The only way that we can repay anything of that cost, which is little to nothing, but to simply live a life that is pleasing to God. It's the only way that we can repay any of that debt that we owe, and also be an influence to those around us. You're a temple of Christ, and you're bought with a price. Remember that we are not our own. God is in control. Jesus Christ that gave us the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is dwelling within us. He is in control of my life. Not me, not my desires, but His. Point number five. And this is, last two points are pretty much in connection with the last point of the message this morning on pornography. Point number five is we are going to be judged for our deeds, and we'll go to Revelation chapter 20. As we think about our life hereafter, someday we will all stand before a holy God, and we are going to give an account for how we spent our life. Revelation 20 and verse 12 to the end of the chapter says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We mentioned this morning that part of the problem is with this issue that we face. And it's a serious issue. It's a big issue. Part of the problem is that these things can be done in secret, solo. But remember, there is a God in heaven that sees absolutely everything you do. Doesn't matter where you sit. Your wife may not know, your husband may not know, your friends may not know, your parents may not know. The most important person, the most important being is God. And he knows. And that someday you will stand before a holy God and be judged for the deeds that you have done in life. Whether you've done them in public, whether you've done them in private. Whether you've done them by yourself or with your friends. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter if it's in the basement. It doesn't matter if it's in the cave. God sees it. God is there. Nothing hinders him from being able to see like it's broad daylight. Someday, those things that we thought were hidden, if we don't confess them and give them up, will be revealed. Point number 6. Proverbs 6:27. Can a man take fire in his bosom? Proverbs 6:26. Actually, it's Proverbs 6:27. I'm sorry. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go on hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife or whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. And we could go on and read the rest of those verses. I'm not going to take the time to do it. Can we play with fire and not get burnt? The devil would like to tell us, yeah, you can do that. You can dabble in it. It's no problem. As long as nobody finds out, it don't matter. You're taking fire in your bosom, just saying. You're playing with the devil's tools. Are you willing to stand before holy God and admit that? It's too late. You need to do it today. Before you stand before holy God, you can't play with fire. You're going to get burnt. It's like giving your son, a young son, 6 or 8 years old, give him a box of matches. Tell him not to do anything destructive. You think he will? He likes excitement just like you do. It could get ugly real fast. Don't play with fire. You will get burnt. I remember as a young boy, a couple of us boys were together, and a cat came through. And one of the boys grabbed that cat and threw it in hot coals. I remember for days that cat didn't hardly move. It wasn't the cat's fault. It was the boy's fault that he threw it in there. He was playing with fire. He didn't get burnt. The cat did. Someday, if we play with fire, we'll get burnt. We can't do it. We can't afford it. The risk. It's not worth the risk. The benefits are not worth the risk. Are we willing to have a clean slate? Stay away from the fire. When we see it, we walk around it. When we see that there's danger coming up, we all get ads on our phones to take us to wherever, get us into all kinds of stuff. What do we do with it? Well, I'll just tap on it, see what happens, see what it brings up. You're playing with fire. You will get burnt. It'll get you. You're not strong enough to stand up to the devil. He knows that. The only way you can do it is if you have the power of Jesus Christ in your life. And if you see that thing that you know you shouldn't tap on, you have squandered the power of Jesus Christ in your life. You know you shouldn't tap on it. You know what it's going to do. You know there's stuff there that you shouldn't be watching or looking at. Stay away from it. A man cannot take fire in his bosom and not get burned. One verse, two verses yet to go, to leave you with a little bit of encouragement for this evening. I trust that through this, we can find encouragement. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. This evening we mentioned that we serve a holy God, and this is just a reminder to us this evening again. As we live life here, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner conversations. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I'm holy." We serve a holy God. We are called to be a holy people. What does holy mean? It means unspotted, unblemished from the world's things. Someday we're going to stand before that holy God, and what are your garments going to look like? I realized this morning or this afternoon when I got home, I had a stain on my white shirt, or I had a spot on my white shirt. Thank you, Susan, for serving coffee for lunch. But there was a spot on my white shirt. Somehow, I had a blemish. Sin is a blemish, and it will stand out as that coffee stain did, and it does not look pretty. And I believe, you know, thankfully I have a wife that will wash that shirt, and it'll be fine to wear. But when it comes to living a holy life, it's me that is responsible to clean that life up. It is me. It is not other people. We have this blame game that we like to play sometimes. Well, he did it, or he made me do this. God doesn't look at it that way. God says, you are responsible. That is a high calling that each of us are assigned to. God has given us a responsibility and a privilege to live a holy life. We serve a holy God, and God desires holiness from our lives. Let's display it, and let's live it for his honor and for his glory. Let's kneel for prayer.